So I'd like to share a bit about the example of Israel. We've talked about it many times, but it was written for our instruction, for us to take heed and take warning. Because in Hebrews it says that the Israelites had the gospel preached to them in chapter 4. And, you know, the gospel, that word means good news, right? And they heard the good news, and the good news for them was a promised land. But they came out of a place, Egypt, which had many enticing and good things to offer. So it was hard to leave that place. But they heard about the mercy and the compassion of God. That's what caused them to come out in the first place, because there was bondage and slavery there, right? Anyways, they end up through the wilderness, but in the wilderness we see that God was refining and testing them, and how in their hearts they were unbelieving. That's the testimony that Paul, I believe it's Paul, writer of Hebrews as well, relates, as he reveals how in their hearts they had these cravings for the flesh. Right? And we face them all the time. The cravings of the flesh. They can come out of nowhere. They're strong. And it says, let's take heed that we not crave the things that they craved and desired, right? These desires of the flesh. And there were, it says, some of them idolaters, some of them immoral, some of them grumble and complain. And all these things we can see in different areas, sometimes in our hearts more often than maybe manifest all the time. Right? We can see them in our hearts. You can have grumbling in your heart, but maybe not always let it out. You can have lust in your heart, but not, it may not be manifest outwardly necessarily. Idolatry, all these things. but God had a promise for them, and it says that when they heard that good news, they didn't mix it with faith, and that's why they didn't enter the promised land. They didn't mix it with faith. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 and 2, that the message that we now hear for us, can we have the same decision to mix it with faith or not to? And as we go through our life in the same wilderness, which is our trials and tests, it becomes manifest if we are actually believing the gospel. It becomes evident if I say that I believe in Jesus, right, with my actions and what's coming out of my heart, whether or not I really believe. Because I find either I'm disappointed or grumbling or upset or discouraged or down, or I draw near to God and I say, Lord, I thank you for these trials and tribulations, and I thank you for them, because it says in the beginning of chapter 3 that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And that is the hope, right, for us, is that we're partaking of a heavenly calling. So if it's God's desire to bring us through trial and suffering for the sake of eternal glory, what is that in comparison to what we have to gain? And that's essentially the good news, right? Good news is that we get to suffer with Jesus because of eternal life, because he laid his life down for us that we might have eternal life, whereas the rest of the world can live for the pleasures of this world, or as the Israelites did for Egypt, right? Pharaoh and his people. And they don't have to suffer, right? But we get to suffer. But we have this hope. And God tests us for a reason, because he loves us, and he has to show us what's inside our heart. And this is the verse that, you know, I want to go back to in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, I've read this verse many times, but I had to come back to it for myself this week and remember it and receive a little more light on it in myself. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. His commandments are so that we may live. Right? Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, all my commandments, that my joy might be in you. That's the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's life. Life is knowing, to know him. And I was just thinking about sin today. And what happens when we sin, and what that's all about, and You know, as I was thinking about David, when he sinned, how he said, you know, create in me a clean heart, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, right? Cast me not away, he said, from your presence. And that's hit me, because I think all of us can relate that when we sin and we grieve the Spirit of God, we know that his presence is pushed away from us, right? Because we don't have confidence even, let's say, to pray or to... You get discouraged, and it's like a snowball effect, right? Small sin, and then discouragement, and then the devil immediately begins to whisper, well, now you blew it, right? And then you just, there's an excuse to go to the next thing. And now, now look what you did now, right? That's even worse than what you did before. And then it continues. But as I was sharing with the brother this week, he also mentioned, he says, you know, he said to me, he says, it works the other way too, he says. You can have a snowball for righteousness. And I thought, that's a great snowball effect. I said, I like that. It was faith. He spoke of that in faith. Because he experienced it, right? You draw near to God, he draws near to you. What does that mean? As you overcome sin, his presence draws near to you, right? And you feel the joy and the peace, and it gives you a desire to want to overcome and please him. Please God, right? You experience that. You get the victory in you. Man, you want to draw near, you want to just obey. Because the life comes. And it's the same the other way, right? You sin and his presence. David was afraid. Don't let your presence leave me. And that's what, do you know that's what hell is? Most of us probably know, but in Thessalonians, I believe it's the first chapter of Thessalonians, it says that those who disobey God or do not know God will suffer the eternal damnation away from the presence of God. That is the definition of hell, is away from the presence of God. Or there is no, because what is God? God is love, right? God is light. God is all the fruits of the Spirit. And what is hell? The opposite of those things, right? Darkness. Blackness of darkness. Torment. Hatred. Gnashing and weeping. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what it is. So when we sin, essentially what we're experiencing is a bit of that, right? We're experiencing a bit of that torment away from God's presence. And that, as I've been meditating, thinking about these things, and hearing some of these things, that it's the fellowship with God that is the most important thing that we should desire. So that when we sin, then we recognize what we're doing is we're breaking fellowship with God. Because eternal life, I mentioned this many times, in John 17, is to know him. Knowing God. The relationship, Paul says, I would count all things rubbish just to know him, because that is what eternal life is. Being with Jesus in eternity, it means being in his presence of all his goodness, right? And when we sin, we're pushing away that presence of God. And he shows us that so that we can repent and come back to him, so that we can draw near in righteousness. So his commandments are that we might live, that we might have his life in his presence. So when we see this live, this is not live naturally or live eternally, but more than life eternal is his presence. That's the point. Verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Now, in Hebrews, when God swore an oath to these sons of Israel, the older generation, that they would not enter his rest, he said something. He says, they always go astray in their hearts, right? And they have not known my ways. And I've been thinking about that from time to time. What does it mean to know God's ways? And here, as I was reading this here, it says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. And begins to tell us what God's way is. That we're supposed to learn his ways, because his ways, it says in Isaiah, are not our ways. Which means we're not going to understand his ways. That's why the gospel is a gospel of faith. Because faith doesn't necessarily mean I have to understand everything. It just means that what I hear, if I believe it's from him, it's his voice, and I obey it, he will lead me in righteousness, and he'll cause me to know his ways. He'll cause me to know. Sometimes we like to reason through things, but reason isn't faith. Right? Reasoning through things doesn't make sense, because if we reason, we would be just like the world and the scientists trying to figure stuff out. You can't come to faith by reasoning through stuff. And so what is God's ways? His way is that when he causes us to be born again, and we, like those Israelites, they pass through the cloud and through the sea, the next thing was to go into the wilderness. For this purpose, that he might humble you. Did you know that's what God wants to do, is he wants to humble us? As I was sharing, brother and I were talking this week. He says, one thing I've learned, of all the most important things, he says, it's all about humility, he says. It's about humility. It's what God desires most, and it's so true. Because if we don't become like a child and humble ourselves, it says we can't enter the kingdom of God. So what's the first thing God's going to teach us on this narrow road when we strive to enter through that gate? He's going to teach us some things about humility. He's going to humble us, and he's going to do that by testing us. He's going to test me, right? Because what happens when you get tested? You either defend yourself, stiffen your neck, resist, or, all right, you receive the trial, you give thanks, and you overcome, right? It's like a child when, no, don't do that. It's a test for him, right? Then you find out pretty quick if he's got rebellion or if he's got a humble heart. Because if he's got a humble heart, he receives the correction. He listens. I've seen him. I have a little nephew. He wants to touch something on the table. Right? It's glass. He has a rock or something. He wants to grab something he shouldn't touch and puts his hand on. He kind of looks because he's been instructed once before not to touch those things. And you say, no. He waits and then he slowly moves away. Good boy, right? Humbled himself to receive the instruction. Some kids need more discipline. They don't receive that. But we're like that. Our hearts can be the same, right? And so here we are, like these people, going through the wilderness. God's going to test and humble us. And what's the purpose of a test? His way is that we should know what's in our hearts. See, God's going to find out what's in our hearts, and he knows what's in our heart. But what does he want us to know? He wants us to know what's in our hearts. So that when he shows what's in my heart, I have to make a decision whether I come to light on it or not. And whether I would keep his command. Right? Like that little kid when he says, when my dad says no. He's going to find out what's in your heart. You're going to find out if you have rebellion or not. You're going to find out if there's grumbling in your heart. You're going to find out if you love your craving more than obedience. And you know, when I think about a child growing up, I also, you know, this last little while, I've seen some kids who've been kind of cranky and stuff, and my nephew or whatever, and I ask, what's wrong with him? You know, how come he's all upset? And sometimes they say, well, he's teething. I'm like, what? What do you mean he's teething? That makes him upset? It makes him angry? Or maybe he's tired or whatever, right? They're more upset when they're tired. They get frustrated when they're teething. So I'm learning some things, right? But I was thinking about that today, and I thought, what is that? And I realized that that's part of the growing process. You know, there comes a time as we're growing up, we've got to get teeth, right? Because it says that when we're babes, we're on milk, but when we grow up, we need to have solid food, because solid food helps us grow, right? So when we come to Jesus, he gives us some simple basic things, and we receive that, it's like milk. And as we grow, he wants to give us more things, difficult things, but to get those difficult things, you got to have teeth. And to get those teeth, it's painful because they go through the teething process and they get all cranky and upset. And God's taking us through the wilderness and we're getting cranky and upset because we don't really want to endure the trial. We're not embracing it. And so it's more difficult because we're going through a growth spurt. Right? These kids, they go through these growth spurts for a time and they stay the same. And all of a sudden you look at them and like, what happened? They grow this way, they go that way. Right? Wide and then up, usually. And it's preparation, right? And so as we're going through a walk, all of a sudden we hit a growth spurt. And that's usually when this trial comes. And if we don't receive the trial, we can't grow. We're fighting, we're resisting the fire, we're resisting the test. But it's God's will that when he humbles us and tests us, he wants us to grow and see what's in our heart so we can get rid of those things that defile the flesh or the spirit. And we can receive it. And that's why we hear the gospel. Because if we have the gospel to give us an advance warning about what's going to happen, we would rejoice. See, what happened with the Israelites is they began to complain often. In fact, if we skip over to Numbers, we can see here. Back into Numbers chapter 11. I found this to be the case when the flesh is not satisfied. It would like to have some more than it has, and so it kind of crumbles inside and wants to make provision for, you know, the flesh to satisfy it, to feel some kind of comfort, natural comfort. And so it wasn't long here, actually, when these people were out in the wilderness. In chapter 11, it says here, Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Now this is just very shortly after they came out. I was amazed how quickly this happened. You know, how quickly this complaint came after they had such a deliverance. And it says, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, it tells us here what makes God angry. Now, it shows us the severity of what it means when we grumble, when we complain, right? Why do I have to go through these hard times? Why do I have it like this? So on, this person has all these things, and the flesh wants to covet that and wants this kind of liberty, but seems like God doesn't give us the same liberties, and so we start to complain, and it makes God upset because it's manifesting this unbelief. God doesn't, it's not fair, he's unjust. Right? I have to receive this burden. And we complain of adversity. But it's God's will that we can endure the tribulations. And in the Old Covenant, these people, they didn't receive that. They didn't receive that good news of the hope that they could endure the tribulation. But we read in the New Testament, in Romans, that it says we're supposed to rejoice in tribulation because the tribulation is going to produce proven character. And character is going to give us more hope. Right? As we look back, same thing where I was talking again. And looking back over the last few years in our lives and seeing, wow, look what God has done, right? He's done work. It was hard going through some of these things, laying down with the sins of the flesh. But looking back and seeing what God has done, it gives us more hope because we can see our proven character. It's been tested. We suffered. But now, God's saying it's time for another growth spurt. And you say, what more do I have to give up? You know, what more is there, right? But we have to have the same faith that we had from the beginning when we believed the Word and God began to sanctify us. Some of those maybe easy outward things. Now he's going deep. Right? He's going deep into those anxious thoughts of yours and the complaints and all those things, right, that we all have. And now he says it's time for a growth spurt. And we kind of struggle because we think we're done growing, but there's so much more to go. And so God, this makes him upset because it's an unbelieving heart. And in verse 4 it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. See the motives of their complaint? The motives of the complaint were their greedy desires. It literally is that they desired a desire. That's the flesh. It just desires any kind of desire. The devil will throw something in front of you and you'll just desire a desire. And you say, why do my flesh want this so bad? And then we begin to say, who will give us meat to eat? Right? Because we don't look to him. And they began, verse 5, we remember. This is the carnal mind here. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. Boy, no cost there, right? No cost for that. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, and onions, and garlic, so forth. But now our appetite is gone. Our soul is dried up. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. And look what God does. He gives them manna, and he puts them on this lean diet. Why does he do it? It says, if we go back to Deuteronomy 8, it says, he humbled you, in verse 4, and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. There's your understanding. I'm flipping back here. You don't have to turn there. But see, he wants us to eat the manna, that we might understand that man does not live by bread alone, by the things that we had in Egypt, right? The form of lusts, which are ours in our ignorance. Another verse the Lord has been revealing to me. The things that we had in the past. We had those lusts and we were partially ignorant in them because we didn't understand the fullness of the gospel. But now that we know it, the Bible says we're not to be conformed to the former lusts. When we were ignorant, we're not ignorant anymore. Now we've understood that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds of the mouth of the Lord. By the word of God. That's the manna. That's the manna from above. Jesus says, I was the bread of life. And that's God's way. That's his way. We need to learn his way in the trial of saying, Lord, is this... When we face the situation, you say, why? This is not fair. This is not right. This is my flesh. It's always suffering. And we should look to ourselves and say, Lord, why do I have this craving, a desire? Why am I desiring a desire right now? And we should learn that God's trying to show us. We're not supposed to live by that. We're supposed to live by the Word of God so that we can have life. Life abundantly. And he wanted them to beat out that manna. and bake it and prepare it. And sometimes it's not easy going to the Word and receiving God's Word. It takes discipline. You got to get up in the morning and you got to beat out the manna and you got to bake it and prepare it. I find it's difficult, right? When you're feeling down, to go to the Word. The flesh says, I'll just go over here and do this thing, or go do this thing, rather than draw near to God. It takes faith to draw near to God. But I always find it's never disappointing. When I draw near to Him in faith, it may take a little time. As I'm seeking Him, all of a sudden He begins to reveal His goodness and His mercy and His loving kindness, and starts to reveal it. Bring faith comes. Faith comes inside. And that's like eating that manna. It doesn't seem good at the time. You have a choice. Oh, seek Jesus right now. Spend some time in devotion with the Lord. Or all these other things, right? It's like, the fish and the leeks and the onions from Egypt. Or manna, every day. That's how we are. But that's not God's way. We should desire His Word more than the choice of food, Job said. Desire His Word. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And look at verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So God's going to take care of our needs. As we're trusting in Him, maybe we don't get everything that our flesh desires. But we receive from Him everything we need. And that's what the Lord spoke to me through this passage. That sometimes we have many desires, which I see as wants. So what I would like, what I'd want to have, my flesh would want this right now. God says you don't need that, right? You don't need that. There's many lawful things, but you don't need that. And maybe I want to see if you're going to crave the craving, or if you're going to deny yourself. We have to hate our life in this world, it says, right? It says, you put leanness into my soul, but we're supposed to hate our soul. As the Lord is putting leanness into the soul, as we've heard, the soul life, right? That's our life. That's the things that we desire, my soul life. God wants to put leanness in that part of my life so that I die to myself and live for Him. And if, as God put leanness in that area of our life, we start to struggle and fight, then it's manifesting that we don't love that manna. We look back, right? We begin to remember Egypt. It's the carnal mind. You start looking back, looking to the flesh. Mindset in the flesh produces death. It's deceptive. It always produces death. You know it when the temptation is there. It's just like the Spirit speaks it to you, but then all of a sudden you just ignore it, and then later, you regret that. Unbelief. God says He's going to provide for us. He's going to put leanness in the soul, but He's going to provide what we need, not necessarily what we want. In verse 5 it says, thus you are to know in your heart. This is what He wants us to know. Second thing about His ways. That the Lord your God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. God is disciplining us. That makes us sons. That's what Hebrews says, right? If God is our Father, when we go through the trial, we're going to go through growth spurts. We're going to have difficulties and tribulations and distresses. But He's doing this to show us what's in our heart so that He can make my heart more like Jesus. More like Him. Changed, transformed, renewed. So let's turn back to Hebrews. In chapter 3. As we mentioned in verse 1, it says, brothers, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This is the end of the journey. The heavenly calling. And then the exhortation begins in verse 7 through 11. We just briefly talked about that. But it says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Do you know that we are in that day of trial until the end? The day of trial. The day will declare. Fiery trial. And it's in the wilderness. Every one of us gets to go through that. But we can test God back in that trial. Right? God's testing our hearts, but let us not be like the kid that tests the patience of his father when he's disciplining his son. It produces an anger. Right? We shouldn't react that way to test the patience of our father. You know what it says in James? It says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Boy, I need to remember that verse more often than I do, because I forget about it, right? Going to situation, you're being pressed, but you're not counting a joy. That's half the battle right there, just obeying his command. We read that verse, right? Keep these commandments that you might live. Well, a good commandment is count it joy as soon as you have the trial in your life. Begin to rejoice. Give thanks and everything. Because it says that the testing of your faith is going to produce patience. And this verse here, it says, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And I was thinking about that verse. I read it there in the Daily Light. It was just that verse by itself. Let patience have its perfect work. Now, what does that mean, let patience have its work? It sounded like a person trying to do something in your life, right? Let patience do what he needs to do in your life. What is that? Well, patience is wanting to work on you, right? Sanctify you. And so when we get through the trial, we don't let patience have his work on us. We're fighting him. Like a child fights his dad. You know, whatever, with his instructions. He doesn't want to receive it. We have to let patience work on us so that we can be perfect and complete. That's God's will through the trial. In the day of trial, it says, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works of 40 years. They saw his works. Do you know that it was the generation that saw his signs and wonders? As I was reading later in Numbers 14, as I began to talk about how they grumbled and complained. That happened quite often, actually. It was one of the things that happened more often than anything else, was the grumbling and complaining because of the adversity. And it says here that because they saw his signs, they saw his power, which means they had a revelation about what he could do, his power, that would be enough for them to believe that he could give them grace in that difficult time. It's like when Jesus went into the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin and he began to reproach them. Because they saw his signs and wonders, but they did not repent. That was a revelation for me. The purpose of God doing signs and wonders in our life, revealing things to us, is that we would find repentance and faith in him. That's the purpose of it. You know, as I was alerted to this, I was thinking about how many people in Gospels we hear about seeking for health and prosperity and a sign, God doing work in our life, and we're pursuing after these things. But did you know that if God were to do those things in our life, he would demand of us repentance? The purpose of these revealing these signs and wonders would be for us to follow and walk in his ways and go through the wilderness. In fact, the ones who were little children who didn't understand these things, he had mercy on them because they didn't see all the great signs that their fathers saw. He said the ones who didn't know about his signs and wonders, let them go in. So if God hasn't shown us, let's say, so many great things, it's only for our mercy. This is why God restrains great things from happening. Because now the standard, the bar is lifted the more he reveals to us. So he says, you saw my works. And when we see his works, we ought to fear. Therefore, he said, that is why he was angry with that generation. And they went astray not knowing his ways. And we read about that. His way was, I want you to know what's in your heart. Do you actually know what's in your heart? Because we don't. We don't even know what's in our heart. But that should be, I'm just learning, that should be the first thing. When we go through trials and we say, usually when we go through sickness or difficulty or trial or hurt or pain, we're complaining, but do we say, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me right now? Show me why. Because that's faith that God has a purpose in it. And we should learn as we. So verse 12. Now here we get to the point of all these things. Brethren, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God. That is the root of it all. It's we don't really believe. In fact, I can confirm that for you in a scripture here. You don't have to turn, but in Psalm 78, it tells us very clearly in connection with that passage we read in Numbers about their complainings. The root of that, where Paul, or the Hebrew writer of Hebrews, gets this revelation. It's very clear, right in the Psalms. He gets the revelation right here. When, in verse 18, they said, in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desires. Now, I've done that before. You have a craving for something? But it's not the Lord's will, and you start to ask God for something. Lord, I want this. And you begin to even pray about it because you think it's a good thing, but you're praying according to your desire, and it's not God's desire. And you know what happens? It's a fearful thing. Very fearful thing. It says in verse 29, so they ate and were filled, and their desire he gave to them. Do you know that you can ask God for desires that are not his will, and he will give them to you? He will give you desires that are not even his will, but you will reap the consequences of it. I've experienced it. learned quickly. It says in verse 30, before they had satisfied that desire that they asked for, while the food was in their mouth, it says the anger of God rose against them and killed some of the stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and they did not believe in his wonderful works. Verse 34, when he killed them, then they sought him. Isn't that strange? He showed them signs and wonders, and they didn't seek him. And when he struck them and killed them, then they repented, and they sought him. Sometimes he had to use severe discipline. We know his goodness, but we also ought to know his severity. Both, right? Both sides of God. Just like a father has discipline for a child and his love for the child. Now here it says that when they asked the desire, and they said in verse 19, can God prepare a table before us? They began to question God's goodness. That's what they're doing here, right? God, this is a difficult journey we have to go through. Lord, can you prepare a table? Can I have joy in this? Can I really, you know, have fellowship with you, Lord, at a table? This is so hard. But it's communion. What is communion? Is it not the sharing in the body of Christ, it says? Is it not the partaking of the cup? What does that mean? It means that when we have fellowship with Jesus, we're also sharing in his suffering. Right? When his body was bruised, but yet, as it's being pressed, the life. It says, always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus. For what reason? That the life might be manifested inside. You can ask brothers in your own life, when you've overcome sin, it was painful, but what happened? You had joy, right? You got life because you felt victory. That's the fruit of it. And they question God, is that possible to have that kind of fellowship, the table like that? And it says that he brought waters out of the rock, and then questioned them about bread, and he provided meat for them to eat. In verse 21, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and fire was kindled against them as they began to complain. In verse 22 it says here, this is the connecting verse, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. There's the evil heart of unbelief. Do you know that's where all complaining comes from? All sin? Everything. All questioning of God's goodness? All comes from an evil heart of unbelief, not trusting God. And that's where the writer of Hebrews said, brothers, take care. When you look at these Israelites as a warning, and when you see these things coming out of your heart, and you're questioning God's goodness in your life, and you say, why do I have such a hard lot? Don't be like Job's wife, cursing God. She told him to curse God. Be like Job and say, is it not for us to receive good from God and adversity? That's a righteous man. You can say, God, I'll receive good from you, but Lord, I'll even receive adversity from you, tribulation. Because of the hope of eternal life. That's faith. That's what it means to trust God. When you say, I'm not getting what I like, all my wants, but it doesn't matter. Because look at the end of Job. In the Bible, the Word of God makes it clear that God is merciful and compassionate. And he restored double to Job, right? Show mercy and compassion on him. And that's just a natural testimony, but we can receive in the Spirit a double blessing. So what ought we to do when it says here, when we see this happening, when we see this guile coming out of our hearts, and this word is for me, I'm speaking to myself, it says here, we need to encourage one another day after day. You know, that's why I'm encouraged to come here, even though we go through hard times in the week, sometimes we stumble and we fall, but when we come back, we're here because we want to encourage one another, build our faith, right? Pick up your brother from that place, pray for him, lift each other up. Encouragement. You know what that word is? That's what faith is. Right? You read the word. You hear the word of God. You encourage one another. And faith comes. Well, it's called today, that day of trial. Today is that day. So that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceiving. You know how deceiving it is? Paul, and I think about myself, Paul said, he said, when we run the race, we have to beat our bodies and put them into subjection. Because we've got to run in such a way to win the prize. And he says, lest after I myself preach to others, he said, I could be disqualified. The Apostle Paul said this. That's how much he knew sin was so deceitful that he said, you know what, I'm going to exercise self-control and just beat my body because I don't want to take a chance of being deceived in the smallest area of my life. I'm going to put that thought captive. I'm going to beat my body. You know what, I need to remember these verses. Because sin is so deceiving. So we need to encourage one another more and more when we go through the trials. Right? The greater the trials, encourage, get your encouragement. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. We had it in the beginning, right? Let's not throw away our confidence. But we need to hold fast to the end. And that's the good news that Paul, or that the writer here was talking about in verse 2 of chapter 4. He said, the word they heard didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. And he's encouraging them right now. You see, he's building their faith. What he's doing, he's saying, believe the word. Hold it fast. And it says in verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry these 40 years? This is an important point here. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? In verse 18, to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And again, the conclusion of the matter is, and so we see what? We see that they didn't enter because of unbelief. That disobedience, unbelief. We don't really believe in the goodness of God. That all things are working together for good to those who love Him. When I go through the trial, through that wilderness, it's to know what's in my heart. So let us fear while this promise remains for us to enter in, because He's called us with a holy calling. So let's turn in 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, before that, I'll read the verse in Philippians. As a New Testament exhortation, it's the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 14. This is the verse in 12 that talks about working on our salvation with fear and trembling. Right? When we see ourselves going through this trial, the day of trial, God revealing what's inside my heart, I need to work out my salvation with that fear and trembling. Well, the promise remains, but knowing that God is working it in me as I'm receiving the message of the gospel. And as He's doing that, one thing I should guard against is verse 14. That I do all these things without grumbling and complaining. Because the flesh fights, but I need to put it under subjection and beat it and rejoice. The opposite of grumbling and disputing is rejoicing. So that I can prove myself in this world to be blameless before God and before men, and innocent, so that we can become light, it says. That's how we let our light shine. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, let your light shine. If we're grumbling, do you know that's how you put the bowl on your head? You know, you read the verse, how you put a bowl on your head? Well, when you grumble, that's how you put the bowl on your head, right? Just like that. Discouraging, bowl on my head. And verse 16, the same message. Hold fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may have cause to glory, that I wasn't in vain. And from here, let's go to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, which tells us how we should respond to these tests and trials. Not with grumbling, not disputing, or strife, or discouragement. But it says here, in view of our eternal hope, in verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, it says, we should greatly rejoice. The same message that James had when the trial comes. We should rejoice. You know what? If there's one thing that you remember, one revelation that you remember for myself, this is what it'd be. Immediately upon a trial, immediately upon the heavy yoke come upon me, is to start rejoicing. I heard our brother Zach share about it. He says, man, if you can't press through, he says, if it's just a big cloud on you and you can't even pray, he says, you just start praising God. He says, it'll just clear the air. Wait, it works. It works. Right? Because it says here, greatly rejoice. That's His commandment. Do this and you will live. Right? If you remember one thing, when you feel that dust bomb come on, you just start rejoicing. Right? It happens to every one of us. And say, Lord, I know it's for my good. Help me to receive it. Not to rebel, just to receive it. Yes, Lord. Because it says here, even though for a little while, if necessary, you know that it doesn't have to be. You don't have to struggle and strive through it for a long time if you receive it. For a little while, if it's necessary in your life, and if it happens, it's necessary. Right? If God allows it to happen to me, well, then I can't complain because He knows what I need. Then it must be necessary. You have been distressed by a trial, or it can be translated a temptation. Right? God will bring temptation into your life. Allow it. He doesn't send it, but it's because of the flesh, right? He brings you into the wilderness and it's in your flesh, just like Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was tested. It's a test. It's necessary so that your faith can be tested and proved, just like gold is through the fire. So that when it comes through the fire, you find out whether or not that gold looks more pure, or nothing happened to that gold. That fire was in vain. I hope not. Hope that fire is to make it more pure. And you know what the purpose of it is? The day of trial in the wilderness? It was not to bring forth grumbling and complaining. It was, it says here, that you would be found to result out of that trial with praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, and of course, in that last day, right, that we can rejoice that we came out of it. That trial, that test, that time of suffering in the flesh to glory in Jesus. That is the purpose of the day of trial. This is the difference between my way and God's way. My way, complain when it comes to change. God's way, rejoice. It's totally opposite. It's light and darkness. The world does not understand these things. The flesh hates these things. The devil, he's hostile. He's against it. But the Spirit says we rejoice. When we count it joy, we go through it because we don't understand, but it doesn't matter. The purpose is that we do understand. That's the purpose of the trial. He says that you might understand that the Lord was disciplining you as a father disciplines his child. Do you know that some of us, when we were young, we got a lot of discipline as children? I know I did. I was a very rebellious older child. The younger ones, they usually get less because they learn quickly. They say, watch the older ones. And some people get a lot of it, maybe extra discipline, and some people don't get any discipline. But I want to know one thing, that when you grow up, you reap whatever's been sown into your life. For the people that have gotten discipline, and all some of us here, you know what? We're quicker to react to God's discipline in our life. We have a fear because we've learned from little kids that when we sin, our dads discipline us as they saw fit. But it's like some kids that don't receive discipline when they get older, they haven't learned that response to correction. And so they struggle a little more. And so when we're older, we have to go through a little more learning and discipline as the Lord begins to discipline us. And that's why it's good for us to learn young in the Lord, to receive correction from God, from the Lord, or from the body, from brother or sister, anyone, right? To receive correction, that's a humble heart, to receive correction so we can be changed, so we can rejoice. Amen.